Our lesson tonight is out of Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, God's comprehensive sovereignty in Christ's and his disciples' ministry callings. As we learned in our first lesson in the series out of the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel presents the perfect service of God's perfect servant, Jesus, with Mark's unique focus of having rebounded unto upright Christian service from personal failure, specifically in that area. So what we're doing is we're going through the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at this Gospel from Mark's unique perspective as a man who had failed at one time in service and had overcome. And so what I want to do is read the passage that we have before us, and then we'll look at it. Verses 14 through 20 of chapter 1. Now after John was put in prison, this would be John the Baptizer, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway, and immediately, they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further along the shore, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. Jesus exampled the Father's comprehensive sovereignty in his ministry of service to the Father in verse 14 of the passage that we just read in front of us. Following Jesus' formal introduction to Israel at John's baptism and God's public attestation of his credentials, and following his temptation by Satan that certified his approval by God the Father, we've covered this in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, John the Baptizer was imprisoned by Herod Antipas. You see this in verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. This is John the Baptizer. John has been put in prison. Now, what's interesting is that he was put in prison by Herod Antipas. And that whole event is recorded for us. And we're going to look briefly at it. Mark chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, if you look ahead briefly. And Mark 6, verse 17, Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. In other words, John had critiqued the fact that this man had married his brother's wife. What had happened is she had divorced her original husband, brother, so he had married his sister-in-law, essentially. He had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." According to the law, the Mosaic law, you weren't supposed to marry someone who is a relative like this and be intimate with him. So John had dared to point this out, and the king had reacted. Now, John was right to do this because, after all, Herod was a ruler of the Jews. All right? Even though he was a secular ruler, he was a ruler of the Jews. And nobody in Israel was above the law, including the king. So John was technically right in going ahead with this. Well, this event might humanly has caused another man to want to avoid starting a public ministry lest he face the same fate as John, but it did not. Jesus exampled unconditional obedience to the Father's sovereign call by reacting to John's imprisonment and publicly preaching in Galilee. Did you notice that verse 14? Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Why is Galilee important? Galilee was Herod Antipas' own realm. Herod Antipas ruled in Galilee and in Perea, just across the Jordan River. So Jesus dares to come into the same area where Herod Antipas has jurisdiction, and he's already put a John the Baptizer in prison. And in Herod's own realm, Jesus comes preaching the gospel there. He could have started maybe down in Judea or some other area, but no, he started up there because that's where the Lord wanted him to start. So he went ahead and he gave the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he preached in verse 15, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel." So in other words, Jesus sticks it right up in the face of Herod Antipas, and he goes ahead and he starts preaching the gospel right there, right where the trouble is. So Jesus exampled God's comprehensive sovereignty. See, God had called Jesus to minister, and he had called him to minister. God wanted him to minister there, so he did. Whether Herod Antipas had put anybody in prison or not for that ministry, whether Herod Antipas had jurisdiction there wasn't even the point. The point was God wanted him to minister there, so he did. Now, Jesus then directed his disciples to God's comprehensive sovereign call to God's work for them, verses 16 to 20. Christ directed Peter and Andrew to God's comprehensive sovereign call to his ministry. As Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee in Herod Antipas's realm, after Herod had arrested John for his ministry, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, as fishermen, casting a net into the sea. Christ said unto them, "Come you after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." This was just the opposite of how men were normally discipled. Men normally became disciples as they themselves would choose who they wanted to follow as their teacher. The Bible Knowledge Commentary on page 326 points this out. But Jesus here sovereignly called these men to follow him, indicating a sovereign divine call. Jesus is absolutely unique. In the culture of the day, Jesus goes along, he's walking along, he calls a person, "You follow me." That does. He goes along Matthew's at the tax to receipt. You know, he's a tax collector. "Follow me." He drops all his money and everything, follows Jesus. That's it. He was absolutely sovereign. And when God calls people sovereignly, he calls them and everything has to drop for the will of God. The will of God takes absolute priority over anything else. And it's very, very important that we follow it. Well, Peter and Andrew immediately, the Greek word euthus again, which Mark uses a lot. And this is amazing because Mark, remember, had failed. The first time he had gone on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, he had failed. He hadn't gone with them. He'd stayed behind. But here he notices how these men, Peter and Andrew, immediately, unquestionably follow Jesus. And this is something Mark is emphasizing, and he was moved by this fact. These men immediately, without question, yielded to Christ's sovereign call to leave their net and with their fishing occupation in total abandonment to what costs might be involved in suffering from Herod Antipas in doing so, to follow the Lord Jesus. Mr. Slade in our presence here is a carpenter, and I can imagine him hammering, and here the Lord Jesus Christ passes by, he's hammering something, maybe on a roof somewhere. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." So he leaves the hammer right on the roof, all right? He gets off, goes down the ladder, takes off his carpenter apron, leaves it right there, and follows Jesus. Now, obviously, that's not the same program that God has for today. But that's essentially what these men did. They left their nets. This is their fishing gear. This is expensive stuff. In fact, it says they were casting the net into the sea. I wonder if they just left it in the water. Let someone else pull it out. But they left it and followed Jesus. It was immediate. It was unconditional. And they did this in spite of the costs that would be involved in suffering from Herod Antipas. See, these men knew that Herod Antipas had put John the Baptizer in prison too. Everybody knew it. And that Jesus, who had been called and had been signaled by John as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, is calling these men. So in spite of the threat to their own welfare, they left. Instantly, they left and followed Jesus. Now, Christ then directed James and John to God's comprehensive sovereign call to his ministry. James and John, it's a little more complex because you've got family that's involved. Going a little further along the shore, Jesus saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee, mending their fishing nets in a boat. So he immediately, there's the Greek word euthus again, he immediately called them to follow him. And James and John likewise instantly left their father Zebedee in the ship, along with their father's hired servants, in what was obviously an extensive business operation, and followed Jesus. Incidentally, they have unearthed one of these boats. Fishing boat is about 15 feet long. They found it in the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, near the shore. And it was big enough, easily big enough, that it could have fit, you know, the 12 men. And then there was a rowing cushion at the back, about 5 feet by 3 feet and so forth. And a man could curl up there and sleep, and that's where Jesus went to sleep one time. Remember, he was sleeping in the boat. He was sleeping at the back where the rowing cushion was. And the other men were out rowing apart from the cushion. But it's fascinating that these men left the business operation. Mark tells us that they left their father, Zebedee, in the ship. This is an expensive situation. With the hired servants. These aren't just slaves. These are hired men. These are men who have a job because they're being hired by their father and by maybe James and John. Maybe it's a huge family operation. They've got quite a bit of fishing to do. So the father's dependent upon the sons, as well as the hired servants. Hired servants, there were at least two. There might have been more. We don't know. But these are hired servants. And these hired servants also have families. So you've got a lot of people that are involved in this. And Zebedee. Zebedee's whole operation is dependent upon these boys, having them there. And they, these boys, we say boys, they were actually men. We guess that they were probably in their early 20s. You became an adult at age 13 at your bar mitzvah, but they would have been in their prime as far as their energy is concerned. So this was quite a cost to Zebedee. This choice by these men involved not only total abandonment to what costs might be involved in suffering from Herod Antipas and following the public servant of God and Jesus, but the likely high financial price to be borne by their father in losing the help of his sons, and with the boat, the nets, and the hired servants. Not to mention the ensuing family relationship tensions that could arise in this business abandonment, all to the, follow the sovereign call of God and service. And besides, the loss of his two sons might have hurt Zebedee's ability to hire servants since he no longer had his two sons to help him, leading to a loss of employment for the hired men and the effects that that would have on their families. And of course, with the potential loss of employment for all these people, news of the departure of Zebedee's sons to follow Jesus could have had a ripple effect, a negative effect, on the usually tight-knit Hebrew community from which Zebedee hailed. So the Jews were actually an extensive brotherhood. It's kind of like the Amish. And so if you have some a couple of men like this leaving their fishing nets and leaving their father, that creates a gap there. The whole community would find out about this because you've got a number of people who are hired. So this is going to have quite a ripple effect in the people around them. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ had sovereignty over the finances of everybody. He had sovereignty over the relationship of the boys to their father, sovereignty over the effects on the community. Following Jesus Christ has absolute priority, supposed to take absolute priority in our lives. So regardless of the human threat to starting his public ministry in Herod Antipas's realm, following Herod's arrest of John for his ministry, Jesus exampled the Father's comprehensive sovereign call to service by coming to Galilee to preach the gospel. Then regardless of Herod's threat to his men, regardless of occupational, financial, family, community effects in the lives of these men and others to the contrary, Jesus sovereignly called Peter and Andrew, James and John, and heeded God's comprehensive call to service. So, we need to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved, like John 3:16 teaches and Mark 1:15 implies in regards to believing the gospel. And then may we heed God's call to serve him as being comprehensively sovereign. That is, one that takes precedence over all other concerns. To the contrary, a number of years ago, one of the men that we had in our church, Wayne Richard, was a man who attended our church. He asked me to go and visit his uncle. His uncle was a godly man who was near death, and visit him in the hospital. So I did. I went to visit him. And what's interesting, it was just after, I think it was a little afternoon, early afternoon, and they had brought him his lunch. His lunch was on one of these trays that you pull over the bed, and he was there. And as I went in, I met him and talked with him and pointed out that I was Wayne's pastor and so forth. And he says, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you." He's very kind. He saw the food in front of him and he said, "You know, I think I forgot to ask the Lord, thank the Lord for the meal. Do you mind?" I said, "No." So I paused and he paused and he had this beautiful prayer thanking the Lord for the food. It was just wonderful, extensive. Well, as I got to talking with him, I discovered that he had a form of dementia where he kept forgetting. And he started to forget again that he'd already prayed for the food. So he asked me if he could stop and pray for the food again. And I said, "No, go ahead." And he did it three or four times when I was there. And I loved to hear this man pray because he had a wonderful prayer. And it was from the heart and everything. And I'll never forget being in that. I think the greatest impact that whole encounter had wasn't on him, it was on me, because of this man's prayer. And I was thinking, you know, as I left his room and I went out of there, I thought, you know, that's the way to go. If you're going to get dementia, make sure you're godly, because then you can pray and pray and pray like this. And listening to this man pray this wonderful prayer, I never got tired of it, even though it was the fourth time. In fact, the fourth time around, I listened with greater clarity because it was so moving. But it was right from the heart. This is something this man had been praying for years. I think he must have been in his 80s at the time. He had a fairly sharp mind, but nevertheless, he had the dementia. He kept forgetting that he'd asked the Lord for the blessing. But it was very humble. It was very heartfelt. He thanked the Lord for the fact that he had food, prayed for people who didn't, and all this just went on and on. And this was a man who obviously had great reverence for God. Here was a man who recognized the absolute sovereignty of God in his life. And the Bible tells us in a passage that everything that we eat is good to be eaten, providing we are thankful for it. There's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the verse 4 and 5, "For every created thing or every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." This man knew it. So he kept sanctifying his food. I thought that was so neat. But I went away from there impressed with the fact that, boy, God is sovereign in our lives. He's a God to be respected. And when we serve him, and when we start to follow him, we never get out of that. We're never supposed to quit out of that. This man was following the Lord even though he was beginning to lose aspects of his mind. And he died not too long after. That must have been just a couple of weeks later he went on to be with the Lord. But that's the way we need to live for the Lord. We are under a God who is sovereign. And when he calls us to serve him, it doesn't just go on for like 10 years or 15 years and that's it. No, it's a lifelong call. And God help us to be totally committed, just as these men were, and totally committed irregardless of pressures that are around us, possible persecution that might come our way. God wants us to serve him, so may we serve him unconditionally.